nice for me to be here as one of the fruits of Calvary. I want to read a few verses with you, please, from John's Gospel, chapter 9, commencing to read at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what a question that was, because he was blind from his birth. Who did sin, this man, that he was born blind? Can you sin before you're born? We didn't go into the theological depths of this now. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And I always think that that's a great question. These were the neighbors, and they had seen him, you know, from he was a tiny little thing, a blind man. Now he can see. Something wonderful hath happened. How were thine eyes opened? And if it's a great question, it certainly got a great answer. He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus. I think that's the way to answer, isn't it? The glory belongs to the Lord Jesus. Nobody else, nothing else. But he didn't only speak about the person. He talked about the person's work for him. Man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. I've come to talk about the person and his work. But he went a bit further. He said, A man that is called Jesus anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Because he not only talked about the person and his work, but his word. Surely that's the whole thing. If I'm to give my testimony as one of the fruits of the Great Commission, then I must talk about the person and his work for me. And his word to me. Sometimes when I kneel with some who are tremblingly coming to the Lord, I put my arm round them and say, It's the work of Christ that makes you safe. It's the word of Christ that makes you sure you're safe. So I've come to do that this morning. And the limitations are on me, and I'll be a good boy, and I'll keep up to the time, and all the rest of it. I come from that peaceful province of Ulster. I'm sure you've heard about it. Well, we have peace, you know. We're justified by faith, and we have peace with God. And some of us experience the peace of God just because we continually rely on Him. Very hard for Americans to understand Irish men. You know, a great American car was going down the west of Ireland not so long ago. And seeing a fellow leaning over a bridge with a stick and a bit of rope on it and a pin on the other end, he stopped, you know. He'd never seen fishing like this before. So he came along and said, What are you fishing for? And the old Irishman said, Whales. Poor American couldn't get it, you know. He said, Whales? Blue whales? No, he said, bicycle whales. for you'll sort of get round to understanding me as we get along, that if I'm to give my testimony to the glory of the Lord Jesus, then of necessity I've got to say one or two things about myself. And I'd like to get them over quickly. And if I draw for you an honest, unexaggerated picture of the poor, lost sinner that Jesus came along and found and lifted out of the horrible pit, then if I can draw the picture, I can point to the Savior and show you how really wonderful he is. I'm going to shock you when I say that I'm the youngest one of a family of 17. There are only 17 of us, that's all. And when you had a row with our family, you had the whole crowd to face. 17 of us. Going to shock you more when I say there were 16 boys in our family and one girl. Just one girl. And don't be putting up any prayers for her, please. She hammered the life out of all the boys. She was quite capable of looking after herself. My father was a sergeant major in the Royal Ulster Rifles, as it was then, and went away to the 1914 war, and that's going back a long time. And at the Battle of the Somme on the 1st of July, 1916, with about 30,000 other Ulster men, he laid down his life for Britain. And that left my mother in a bit of a fix, of course. 17 of us in the midst of a world war. And I don't need to tell you that the British government didn't get round to giving her her war pension till long after the war was over. And, of course, we were in poverty. And I look back to days when we had very little to eat. And I don't know if you've ever slept six in a bed, three at the top and three at the bottom. But it's great fun. And I don't think you've ever lived until you really do this. You know, we had just a coat or two to put over us. My mother was really poor, but she was a woman who would never let the world know that she was as poor as she was. She tried to do her best all the time. And we had two rich old aunts who, of course, forgot all about us. But once in a while they would look in the door. And if they were coming, my mother would put us all to bed, to hide us, of course, and would give us a few directions not to shout or not to say anything. And on this occasion they arrived, and, well, we had a bit of a squabble in the bed. I hope you understand this Irish language all right. We had a bit of a fight in the bed. And my young brother went to the top of the stairs. My bigger brother was taking the coat and putting it round him, the only blanket we had. And he was trying to be smart, and he called down the stairs, "Mummy, Tom is pulling the sleeve out of the blanket." Of course, you Americans never saw a blanket with sleeves in it yet. So I'm sort of drifting this out for you. Can I say this to you? That my mother was an old-fashioned, well-saved, born-again, blood-bought believer. And you know, this is something that I cherish, I'm very proud of, that each night at 10 o'clock she would make us all come in, big ones and small ones, and we would have to kneel on the tiles, no carpets, just on the bare tiles, and she'd look round you like an officer and say, "Close your eyes and fold your hands," and you'd see 17 all on their knees, closing their eyes. And she'd pray for us. And she would begin at the eldest one. My sister was the eldest. And she would pray for everyone right down the line. And I was the youngest. Sometimes I was irreverent and I would open my eyes and have a look at her. It was too long, this praying. And I could see her. She would be on her knees with her hands up and her white face turned towards heaven. And while she hadn't a copper to call her own, she was calling on the Lord for her children. And she would always end the prayer like this. She would say, "Lord, bless Willie and save him someday and make him a man of God." Now, if you were in a back street in the north of Ireland with poverty all around you and a little mother on her knees holding up her hands saying, "Bless Willie, save him someday and make him a man of God," you wouldn't think there was a chance in a million of it ever happening. Oh, but she believed in God. Now, can I get this bit over quickly to you? That I became the black sheep of this family. That's the sad bit. When I was 16 years of age, you know, I went down to the bookmakers, with a lot of boys. I had no money to back horses, but I went just with the boys. But one young fellow, he backed a horse, and it came up about 50 to 1. And this was very wonderful for him. And he put all the money on to the next race, and again it came up, and put all the money on to the next race, and for 5 races, he won every time. You'll never do it again, of course. And he came out with a wad of pound notes. And it was a pound in those days. Yes. And he said, "We'll go to the pub." Went down to the pub, and for my first time in life, I tasted strong drink and I got drunk. And you know what upset that would be when I came home. Came into the house and I was drunk. My big brother just hit me, knocked me head over heels. And I can see my mother coming in between us and saying, "You leave him alone. He belongs to me." And she would put me on the couch and she'd get down beside me and pray. I can still hear her pray. But the trouble began there. I want you to get this very carefully, and we're before the Lord. From that day, when I was 16, until I was 24, I never came home one day sober. I was drunk every day. I had no money, it's true. But I could walk into a pub anywhere in Ireland, and I could find a man somewhere and along the bar, and I could start chatting to him, and I would get booze, and I would be drunk. And I became an alcoholic. In fact, an old brethren man, bless them, he got me by the coat one day and shook me in the street. He said, "You're past redemption." Oh, no, I wasn't. Oh, no. He thought he knew everything. He didn't even know his God. Oh, no, God's bigger than that. God can save those sort of people. God is still sovereign. Yes. And so, this went on. When I was about 16 and a half, I was in the house with my mother one morning when she took a pain, held her chest, and I knew she was going to fall, and I held her, left her down, and in a moment or two she was with the Savior. Way to heaven. It was far better for her. I didn't know much about it then. And of course, when the funeral was over, we all came back home, and my brothers were all standing around. And I'm the black sheep. I'm over in the corner. And my elder brother said, "What are we going to do with him?" I had a brother who owned a tailor's place. And my brother said, "Will you take him home and look after him?" He said, "I can't take him home. I couldn't control him. He's drunk every night." So they talked it over and I listened. And I lifted my coat from the hanger, put it over my arm. I'm only 16 and a half, you know. And like a lot of the 16 and a halfs, I thought I knew everything, and I had a terrible lot to learn. But that was me just then. So I just said, "Well, you boys look after yourselves. I'll manage." And I walk out through the door. Into the night it was, and for the next 3 and a half years, I never saw the inside of a house. I slept in the fields. I washed my face in the stream. I begged. I stole. I committed all the sins that there is to commit. And I went down deeper. When you have no mother, and you're drunk every night, and you're out on your own, somehow the devil just takes that life and plunges it into the deepest mire until I became a scarlet, wretched sinner, undone. Unclean, unsaved. After 3 and a half years of wandering, of course you would know that my shoes would go done, and my clothes went done, I just slept out in them every night. I came back to the town where I was reared with my toes sticking through the shoes, with an old torn shirt and the coat pinned over with a safety pin. I'm trying to paint the picture for you quickly. This was the sinner that came back. And I could see people that knew me in my early days pass me by on the street and moved over. Nobody wanted to know you. I was a tramp now. Poor down and out tramp. And when you see one of them going past you, take it easy now. Because inside the old clothes, there's a soul worth looking after. Many times I stop the car and talk to them just now. Here I am, I'm back again. And I walked into the town and I went up a little narrow alley. I hope you know what I'm talking about, just a little narrow way. There were empty houses there. I had a look at it. This brain of mine went. I sort of knew the lady who owned these old tumble-down shacks. And I went down into the shop. She had a shop. Said, "Mrs. Orr, do you own the houses in the alley?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Could I get one to live in?" He said, "Who are you?" "Oh," I said, "you just take a look at me now. You know me, all right?" She said, "You're Willie Muller. You're no better than you ever were." "That's right." He says, "Your mother was good to me." I said, "That's right. My mother was good to everybody." He says, "I'll give you the key. You go and live in it. Give me this house." But that house became the greatest den of iniquity in the north of Ireland. Saying that very carefully. Oh, it's true that I lived there. It's equally true that 12 or 14 other men came to live with me. And every one of them carried loaded revolvers. And unfortunately used them. Yeah, I've seen the head constable shot dead, you know. And this is the team I'm linked up with now. It suited me well because they didn't work. They went and stole every evening. And they brought plenty of money back. And we had booze every night. And it was just booze I lived for. And I could paint scenes for you. Oh, men lying on the floor, stupid drunk. Down the hallway, on the stairs. And sometimes at 4 a.m, I would wake up with my head splitting and I would step over these bodies and I would get out and try to get air. And here I was, poor, lost sinner. One evening we were playing cards round the card table when somebody put a little white square bill just in onto the door. They were risking their lives to come up and put a bill onto the door. And I lifted it and looked at it. It was announcing a gospel mission in the Baptist Church. Newton R. Dr. Tucker was the preacher. I took all that in quickly. Then screwed it up, threw it where the fire should be. There was never a fire there. I said, "That's an old religious thing. It doesn't matter." That night, we were sitting playing cards when a fellow comes in through the door about 2 a.m. He's got a bag on his back. He had raided a pub and he lifted all the brandy bottles, just brandy, nothing else. Tumbles them out on the table, everybody gets a brandy bottle. And in no time at all, everybody's drunk. About 4:30 or maybe 5 a.m, I got out of the house into the alley. Walking down the alley, I was half drunk. And I was talking to myself when a fella in a hurry for his work came round the alley corner, bumped into me, sent me flying, and I drew a knife. And then I saw him. He was a fella who preached on the streets. With the old knife in my pocket again, I knew he wouldn't do me any harm. And I was sorry that he saw me in the state I was in and the knife in my hand. And I said, "Hello?" And then I remembered about this bill. I said, "I see you're having a mission. I'm thinking of coming along one night." I had no notion of coming along, but I thought this was a nice thing to say when you were caught in the morning drunk and a knife in your hand. But you know, these old Baptists, they don't sleep in. He was as quick off the mark as anybody I've ever seen. He knew who I was and the sort of character I was. And he had every right to be afraid at times. And he came right over to me. He said, "You know what's wrong with you? You're afraid to go. And that really challenged me. 4:30 in the morning, getting talked to like that. And I said, you think I'm afraid to go? He said, you are afraid. I said, all right, we'll make the date now. And I made the date. And I went with him to the mission. Because I had no shoes on, no shirt on, I sat in the back seat. That doesn't mean all the folk in the back seat this morning have no shoes on. But it was just the place that I would like to be at that particular time. And I saw this old man coming onto the platform, and I can remember quite well where he read from. I went to pay attention, you know. And he read from the book of Revelation, chapter 6, where the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, how they would all lift their hands and cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. And the old man preached on the coming day of wrath. And the more he preached, the more I became convinced he was a fool. Now let me take you very carefully here. We talk about conviction of sin and all the rest of it, and we have our own ideas of working it out sometimes. But I can tell you that I was happy I was there. I had heard a real preacher. I knew he was a fool. The whole thing was nonsense. I was so glad. When I went out of the meeting, I cursed the man that brought me. And I know that he said to other people, I'll never take him back. He's worse when you take him to the meeting than what he was before. So he never asked me to go back. Now, 2 or 3 days later, this gang that I lived with were going to raid a big place, left a lot of money. I've got to confess this. You see, I made the plans for them, just how we would get into a place, how we would get it, how we would get out, and I took a lot of time in making the plans. And I had gone out in the morning to view this building, just to see all its windows and doors and all the rest of it, and I had jumped from a hedge down into the grass field that was on the other side of the building. And when I landed in the grass, something said to me, what about this day of wrath? Now, do you know what was happening? A faithful servant of God had taken the word of God and he had carefully buried it in a sinner's heart. And it was there. He was well sown. And there were no evangelistic tricks at the end of the meeting. He just buried the word and left it. And now the Holy Ghost was beginning to take up the word. And I'm standing here, and I said to myself, there's no day of wrath, that's only old talk. And then something said to me, now what if there should be a day of wrath? And I remember looking at the hills and down into the valley, and in my own simple way I said, you know, I can see about 20 miles of earth. There are millions of miles I have never seen. Where did all this come from? And there was only one answer, it was God. And I knew that God was there, all right. And what was more, I knew that I was a sinner now before him. And I thought that God had sort of come out of this morning from behind the clouds and had halted me on my wild career just to tell me that he was going to damn me. And for the first time in my life, I shook in my shoes. I don't remember ever trembling before that. And as I stood there trembling, something seemed to say to me, but God loves sinners. God loved the world of sinners lost. And I couldn't get this properly because I thought that God just loved the people that went to church and people that said prayers and people that carried Bibles, but I didn't go to church and I didn't have a Bible and I didn't say any prayers. I didn't think that God could love a poor, lost, scarlet, wretched sinner just like me. And as I stood there, something that my mother had taught me long ago came back, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as quick as a flash, it seemed I was face to face with Calvary. I'm on an old grassy field and there's nobody near me. And I felt that I was face to face with the Savior. And I was afraid now. I sort of knew that if I would give him my life, that I would get saved. And I didn't know a whole lot about that word then, but I knew enough. And I had enough reverence just then to take my cap off. I had an old cap and screwed it into a rope and held it tight. And this was the great moment. Oh, but the devil doesn't give you up like that, you know. Because the devil came along that day too. Said, now, if you get saved, you'll be drunk tomorrow. You'll make a mess of it. And I believed that. And I believed if I had been on my own tomorrow, I would have been drunk, of course. But I didn't get the whole story quite clearly. And I'm standing and I'm afraid. And I know that if I go back to the boys and back to the booze, I'll go on down the road to a lost eternity. And here's the Savior. And I can remember this. I can remember giving this cap another screw and saying, all right, Lord Jesus, on this spot, I will give thee my life. And I was saved. I was born again. I'm one of the fruits of this great commission. You know, I knew at that moment that it was all sealed and settled. No walking up the aisle, no putting up your hand, no signing anything. I just knew I'd met the Savior and he had come and made himself known and I was gloriously and wonderfully and blessed God eternally saved. I crawled out through a hole in this hedge and I met a fellow coming down here and I said, here, come in. I met the Savior in there just now. Met the Savior. And this fellow got away back and crawled round me. He thought I was out of some lunatic asylum. One of the Protestants of Ulster he was. One of the Protestants. As dark as night, of course. And I saw him getting out of my way, and I walk on a bit up this little narrow lane, and there's a great big man, he must have been 6'4", coming down here, and I said, say, mister, come here. See that field over there? I met the Savior there 2 or 3 months ago. He didn't run. He belonged to the people known as brethren. The Lord bless him. He said to me, is this right? I didn't know that he understood the whole thing at all. I just thought he was an ordinary fellow. I said, mister, dear, I met the Savior. I'm saved. I've given him a life. I'm really saved. And I had said it so sincerely to him that I can see the big tears out on his cheeks. This big man put his arms round me and said, I'll always remember what he said. He said, son, fear not the unknown morrow. Dread not the new demands life makes of thee, for the one that saved you today, he will keep you for all eternity. And you know, we went down the road together, parted at the end of the road, and then I came to my senses. You see, I had 14 men back at the gang headquarters waiting on me. And I know that the moment I go back and go up the alley and go in through the door and say, I'm finished, I'm not going anymore, I'll get killed. And I mean that. I've seen this, you know. I've seen fellows who've tried to get out of this sort of thing, and they'd give you a hammering and take you to the top of the stairs and throw you down and jump on you and send for the doctor. And they all stand round crying, and the doctor knows, of course. And they say to the doctor, well, he fell down the stairs, and the poor doctor's afraid, he wants out of this place. He says, okay, we'll send him to the hospital. Take your life. I've got to say something that I don't like to say, and I'll do it quickly. In those days, you see, I carried an open razor on my belt. I had a special belt made in place for an open razor. And before a looking glass, I would practice taking that button out and taking the razor out. Just let me get the razor in my hand, my back to the wall. I would hold you off, you know. You see, I had no fear. I had no fears at all. Just let me get the razor in my hand. You would be a fool to come on. You see a man with a knife or a razor, go the other way. You'll live to tell the story. Be all right. Don't go on, go back. And so here I am. I'm saved. And I know that I will never go back with the gang, but I know I'm going to get half killed or maybe murdered. I've got to make up my mind what I'm going to do. You see, I was clear on two things. I was clear that Christ on the cross was the sacrifice for all my sins. I was quite clear about that. And I was quite clear that Christ out of the grave was the living Savior for my soul. I was quite clear about the sacrifice and the Savior. And you know, as I stood there, I said, well, I've got to go down and make it known anyway. I've got to be a man about this. And I said, Lord, I'll go down. I'll go into the house. And I'll tell them that I've met you and that I'm saved. And before I knew, I had the button out and the razor in my hand. And I said, Lord, the first man that says a word about you, I'll take the head off his body. They put you out of the Baptist for this now, so no way. Yes, nearly there. And this was all wrong. I was just saved and I was going about the thing in the wrong way. It was just then an airplane flew over my head. I knew the plane. It was a special one. It was called Finney in the White. It was owned by Lord Londonderry. It was to teach young pilots how to fly. And I knew when they were teaching a young pilot, was twin controlled, and the young pilot was in the front, the old fellow was behind. And when the plane was coming down and the young fellow was under control, if it wasn't right, the old fellow would switch it off and take it over. And it went past me. And the Lord said, no, I'm in control now. And in 10 minutes I'd learned three great things. I had learned that Christ on the cross was the sacrifice for my sins. I didn't need anything more. That Christ out of the grave was the Savior for my soul. That Christ on the throne was to be the Lord of my life. I'd learned all that quite quickly. Just a poor ignorant sinner I was learning. And I said, all right. If you're the boss, then I've got to get rid of this razor. Dropped it into the river. Had a gun in my back pocket. Dropped it into the river. And if you are brought up with those things, you'll maybe not understand this. Try and bear with me. If you're brought up with a razor and a gun, when you lose them, you sort of feel lonely. Everything that you ever depended on, humanly speaking, was gone. And here I am. And I said, Lord, hold my hand. And that day, I sort of felt he took my hand and held it tight. Let me tell you, it's there yet. And that just happens to be 43 years ago. You're going to, all the old ladies count up my age when I do this. They say he was 16 and he was 3 years there, and that's 19. And yes, I'm 66. I look about 22 from down there, but it doesn't matter. So I said, Lord, we'll go down to the house together. And this was quite a moment in my life. This was the day I was saved, remember. Going down to this house, and there's a lot of boys down there, they don't mind taking your life. And the worst one of the gang came round the corner of the alley as I got to it. This is the way the devil does things. There he was, a big man called Paddy Hanna. He was as broad as a door, and he was 6 feet something high, strong as a lion, and he would go for you right away. And I knew this was the moment. I held on to the Lord tight, still holding tight. I said, Paddy, need to talk to you. I was always brought up to look after myself. Put your left foot forward and get this one in the balance. And when he comes like a lion, I'll not be here. I'll move. I could look after myself in my early days. And I got into position. I wasn't taking a hiding for nothing. I just gone to look after myself for a moment or two. I said, now you just listen to what I've got to say to you. I met the Savior today. I've given him my life. And I can't go with you anymore. Now, I thought he would come like a tiger. And I was watching him. And I could see tears welling up in his eyes. I never thought he would cry. I didn't think he could cry. He put out his hand, and I'm not too sure of him. I just put my fingers, tips of my fingers into that. I'm not trusting him at all. I was brought up with that gang. I know all about it. Put the tips of my fingers in there. Still watch him. He says, God bless you, son. I hope the Lord will save me one day. And the Lord did save him. He said, do you want these boys out? I said, yes. And I walked up the alley behind him. You could see his big broad back. And he threw this door to the wall with a crash. He says, you boys left those guns. They always had the guns on the table when they played cards. Left the guns, left the money, left the cards. Get out. This is his language. This boy has become religious. Leave him alone. Put them all up. But by me, one by one, they were afraid of him. By me, one by one. Turned round, said to me, God bless you. Pray for me. I shut the door. I lay down on the floor. I had no to kneel or anything. Just lay down. I lay all night. Prayed all night. Prayed away into the next day. The Lord had saved me. Here the Lord has blessed me. It's true that I teach the largest Bible class in these British Isles. True that I've led thousands to know the Savior. I'm one of the fruits of the Great Commission. But there will be 10 million more in the glory. God bless you. Amen.